All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for special moments like this in time that we're able to come together and fellowship this way and share in the celebration of the birth of your Son, the one whom you sent to solve the issue that we couldn't solve for ourselves, to die in our stead, to take away the sins of the world. Father, we're just so grateful for all that you've done for us, especially in these moments in time. We're grateful for the fellowship. We're grateful for this building, the ability to gather together and have moments in time like this. Father, we're just so grateful. We pray for those that aren't here from this congregation this morning, that you keep them safe and warm and healthy, return them to the fold in your good timing. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. And if your will be done, maybe we might have the joy of knowing that we might partake in their deliverance this season. Father, we're most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work. Cancel out that debt 2,000 years ago, something he was born to do. We're just so grateful for that. We just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. So it's Christmas. Can you believe it? I cannot believe it. How fast time, the older I get, right? John, it must feel like Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. Right? I can't believe it. Time flies, right? I guess it's true what they say. Life is short. Life is short. Hold that thought. Now, I told you, you weren't going to like me this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something different this morning, unless you're not able. So I'm thinking of the second row right here behind Tammy. You three can, this doesn't account for you, okay? But everybody else that I'm looking at, this applies to. I want you to gather your things, pick up your Bibles, your music, your coats. Look at Tammy. See? See where this is going? You're going to regret that. And move to another section of the chapel. Not just one or two seats over. Don't be going, oh yeah, I moved right here. And move to somewhere. Take a look around. Find a place where somebody else is currently sitting and go sit there, if possible. Don't overlabor it though. We didn't get all day. You guys done yet? Jeez, let's go. Try to pick a seat that's warm. And don't everybody go in the back either. There's a couple of seats up here. Yeah, Jess and Sean, you're moving sections over here. Yep, Alice, you can go right here where Leo was. Right front and center looking at your son. Cheryl's getting a cold seat. Oh. Yep, yeah, all right. Scott, right up here. Yeah, Jim, you didn't move far enough. Oh, Jim, you didn't move very far, bud. All right, Don, where are you going? All right, all right. All right, all right. Merry Christmas. You guys look good like this. All right. What? Oh, what? Hey, all you need to see is right here, the shiny head. All right, you guys are comfortable? You ready? Come on, coach, that's where you normally sit. he's taking the, all right. Are you ready? Now, for some of you, you're uncomfortable now, aren't you? Look at my mother. She's like this. You have no idea. You like your little routine, huh? You get to come to church. You find your seat. Nobody else is in it. You know what to expect. And I have just been asked to upset that routine. Why? Perspective. Perspective. Let me ask you a question. If just moving your seat in church for a day has caused a stir in your soul, what does that say about your ability to handle much, much greater potential changes in perspective? I mean, what's a seat, for crying out loud? It's just a seat in a church that you come to at max twice a week. It's Christmas, right? Oh, why is it so quiet? Hey, look at it. Who are we celebrating? Yeah. The one who said this. Go to John 15:12. John 15:12. I didn't come here for this. Don't worry, next week you can go back to your routines. This isn't permanent. I'm not asking that. Just shaking it up a little bit. John 15:12 reads, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. In fact, greater love is no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Our Lord said that. This is a man who is also God. So it begs the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to lay down one's life for his friends? Well, for the one who said it, Jesus, it meant becoming a man. Not just talking from heaven, but truly and utterly condescending to our level, just so he might taste the things that we taste, that he might become our mediator between us and our Father, that he might live for a time in the shoes of a man. How's that for perspective? He changed his seat from heaven. How's that for perspective? Now, do you think he was uncomfortable leaving his seat of majesty and glory in heaven? How do you think what he did compares to what you just did, moving your earthly church seat on a Sunday morning? Do you think Jesus ventured out of his comfort zone? In retrospect, how dare you even mentally murmur? Right? Jesus went to the cross to die. And some of you, between those two precious ears of yours, just acted like a little discomfort in moving was a tremendous act of, I don't know, carrying your own cross. A la Matthew 16:24. We might laugh a little about that, but this really is a very serious topic this morning. I mean, it is Christmas after all. Perspective. Perspective is everything, we like to say, don't we? Oh, yeah. Perspective is everything. Hallelujah, Pastor! Here's some more perspective. Go to Philippians 2:1. Philippians 2, verse 1. I mean, if we're going to preach it, we might as well try to live it. Put our proverbial money where our mouth is, right? Oh, we don't do that on Sunday mornings. We just raise our hands and say amen. Can't wait to eat, maybe. Philippians 2:1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's perspective. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's some perspective. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There's some more perspective for you. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's some perspective. Jesus knew and experienced the perspective of mankind. Do we forget that? He left his glorious, majestic seat in heaven for a seat down here with us. So that he could know and experience the perspective of mankind. And it drove him to sacrifice himself for those he knew couldn't do it for themselves. Couldn't pay the price. Go to Romans 5:6. Romans 5:6. How about his perspective? Look at what Jesus did to gain perspective. And what did that perspective do for him? Real time, in the most practical sense. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, that means incapable. Raise your hand if you think you could have saved yourself. Huh. So, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus carried his cross so you wouldn't bear the burden of trying to propitiate God's wrath on your own. And he did something about it. He made a change. He took on the perspective of creatures infinitely lower than himself, and ultimately he was motivated by it. Meanwhile, some of you grumbled when you had to move your seat. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, you may not be enjoying this Christmas as much? And I'm talking about not this service, I'm talking about Christmas. Some of you came through the doors today a little haggard, distressed out. you think that maybe, just maybe, you may not be enjoying this Christmas as much as you could be? Simply because you're stuck in a stale perspective that, while warm and comfy, is a type of trap? But this is what we do on Christmas. This is our routine. All the way down to the nuts and bolts. This is where I sit in church. You think maybe, just maybe, that can develop into what we might call a stale perspective on things? And maybe when you get stale, it's a trap? Because traps do what? They like to grab you and hold you. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, a simple exercise such as getting you into a different seat, just so you can experience a different visual perspective, is meant to illustrate the value of taking on someone else's perspective? Why do you think I asked you to go to someone else's seat, a warm seat, if possible, or at least close? Literally, to get you to say, "Hey, I'm sitting in Willow's seat," says Leo. I think that's where Willow sits, isn't it? Where's Willow? Where did Willow go? Oh, there you are. Right? My mom's saying, "I'm sitting in Leo's seat." Scott's saying, "I'm sitting where Sean was just sitting." This is someone else's perspective, physically, literally, visually. Maybe a small thing, but is it? We accomplish great things by doing a bunch of small things in series, right? So maybe, just maybe, this simple exercise of getting you into a different seat, just so you can experience a different visual perspective, is meant to illustrate the value of taking on someone else's perspective wholly. I mean, we're supposed to be celebrating a man who changed his seat from heaven to earth, from perfect harmony to awful discord. Right? All I've asked you to do this morning is sit in someone else's seat for a single Sunday. And it's interesting, because if you look at the past month or so of grace that the Spirit's been giving this congregation, apparently he's been building up to this message and we didn't even know it. Back on the 6th of December, my old friend Job, the blog, the excerpt reads, "Job's response to his friend's errant assessment reminds me of the adage, don't judge someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes." Good friends always give each other the benefit of the doubt. The question is, how often are we good friends? Be honest. Do we not all have a propensity for judging others while walking in our own shoes? You bet. It's less challenging from within our personal bubble to pass quick judgment on others, so that's what we do. In those moments, how are we any different than Job's friends? Some of you sit in your regular seat because you like the viewpoint and the perspective it gives you. You're comfortable with it. It's your routine. It's what you expect when you come to church. And now that you're looking at the pulpit from another angle, you may miss that viewpoint or perspective, huh? So you're like, "I missed it already. I don't want to get back here. I didn't bring my glasses. I can't see." But here's the thing, and listen closely, please. Everyone's life has context. I don't live your life, you don't live mine. Everyone's life in here has context. Within that context, there are practical realities, such as where you sit in church and, I don't know, who you sit next to. Or where you live and who your neighbors are. Or maybe you're homeless on Christmas this year. Or what you're going to eat if you don't live in an area of the world where you'll go hungry on Christmas Day. Or which family member is going to antagonize you this holiday season over an otherwise peaceful meal. And so on and so forth. That's a unique existence for every one of us. Again, everyone's life has context. Faith is just like this, according to Holy Scripture. We've all been given different measures of it. Go to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. Faith is just like this. Everyone's life has context. Everyone's been given a measure of faith. Is it all the same? Nope. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This also came up in that same recent blog, my old friend Job. Faith is a very personal journey. We don't have the same amount, we don't have it in the same areas of our lives, do we? No. We must respect that in others and give them the space they deserve to work out their own salvation, a la Philippians 2:12. So sometimes we just need to take pause and remember not just who we're celebrating on Christmas, but why. Sometimes we just need a change of perspective to get the ball rolling. Sometimes we just need a little reminder once God's got our attention. I mean, is this not true that our lives are meant to be lived for the gospel once you're saved? Why does God leave you here? Honestly, what's the greatest thing you can possibly do with your time spent on this earth? It's to advance the gospel. That's literally as good as it gets. But how do you do that if you're stuck in a trap called your perspective? If you're even so rigid and routinized that you don't, that changing a seat at church causes a ripple or a ruffle in your soul. Our lives are meant to be lived for the gospel. How much of a ripple or a ruffle was it for Jesus to change his seat? So that you could have the privilege to sit here doing what you're doing today. Our lives are meant to be lived for the gospel. That's the pinnacle of our life context. Remember? Christmas is the time to celebrate the birth of the one who opened the way to this life. This life that you're living. This one. The Apostle Paul wrote about this, Peter, so many years ago. Go to 2 Peter 3:1. 2 Peter 3:1. Perspective is everything. We all love the saying. Do we love the reality? Do we love it so much we're willing to pursue it all the more? And if we're going to live for others, do we pursue it from their vantage point? Are we pursuing a perspective that might help them I'm a little uncomfortable with this. Whoever said change of perspective is going to make you comfortable? Honestly. It didn't make Jesus that comfortable. I can assure you that. He was living in perfect bliss in heaven. He had to come down here with us. Ooh. 2 Peter 3:1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that had then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. I'm thinking about Christmas proper even. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As Peter clearly stated, and for our purposes this Christmas season, let's not allow this decrepit world to rob us of our perspective. Some of us, in a figurative sense, change our seats from a seat of glory and worshiping the Lord at Christmas time of all times. We lower ourselves to worship the holiday that is Christmas. We change our seats, no problem, from this to that, but we grumble when we have to change our seat in a church building for one Sunday. Let's not allow this decrepit world to rob us of our perspective. In fact, let's do something as individuals, and this is a challenge directly from the Spirit to you personally this morning. Let's do something as individuals between now and Christmas, or maybe even on Christmas Day, to change our perspectives. To try to walk in the shoes of another person. if not just for a moment in our minds, but rather in the sense that we find a practical catalyst to do so. I've just given you a perfect example here this morning. Like, literally. Anybody go to, like, large gatherings at Christmas time, like, where there's, like, 15 or more people? Yeah, right? And do you not, let's face it, is it, you don't have to raise your hand, but do we not have favorite people we sit next to? Like, everybody wants to sit next to me. That's like the farthest thing from the truth, I kid you not. There's been times I'm at the kiddies' table, right? All the adults are like, I don't want to sit next to him. What? Right? Change it. Seriously, change it up. Why do you do that? That's what I do. I miss so-and-so. I want to sit next to so-and-so because that's what I do every Christmas. And we laugh and we joke. And, well, there's a gospel to be spread. Maybe you need to talk to Uncle Jimmy before he dies. Maybe you need to give him the gospel. Maybe you need to show him who you are, what it is like to be a Christian. I don't know. God's got a plan. Just a small change in your routine, like moving your seat for a day, can jostle you enough to see things through a different lens. Maybe a new seat is behind a pole, and you're like, how in the world is so-and-so not irritated by this darn pole? Sometimes I think about that. We got people, and I'm like, how are they sitting there? Like, they're literally sitting like that seat right there, and I'm like, and they let go. I mean, I don't understand. That's their routine. That's the way they like it. I don't know. Or maybe your new seat this morning is closer to a window, and you're kind of like, yeah, I kind of like the sunshine coming through the windows. This is kind of neat over here. I didn't know. I've always put myself in the middle. Or maybe you're just as stubborn as the rest of the world, and I'm just thinking, okay, it's just one day. I can't wait to get back to my normal seat where I'm comfortable. And in this last case, you've missed the point altogether, which makes me sad, because complacency in the spiritual life is literally anti-sanctification. Sanctification implies movement. Change in perspective. I mean, if you don't get anything, if not a change in perspective from sanctification, I don't know what you get. Because God doesn't always what? He definitely doesn't change your life. He doesn't change where you live. I mean, the Bible says just stay in the condition that you are in and be sanctified right there where you're at. You don't need to change all this other stuff. Sanctification implies movement. Perspective is like the bare minimum. Because people typically don't move or make changes in their lives of any significance until their perspective changes. Oh, I didn't realize it was better over there. Oh, I didn't realize I could, now that I really have a heartfelt desire to live for others, that I could actually do so better from over here. So I guess I should move. Perspective is always at the root of any kind of movement. But if you just hole yourself up, sort of on purpose, because you don't want new perspective, you like your little bubble, your world, what are you doing? You were actually working against God's plan. Food for thought. So again, if you're in this last case where you're still grumbling, you've missed the point. It makes me sad because complacency in the spiritual life is anti-sanctification. You are keeping company with the stunted and the oft miserable. While the one you're celebrating this Christmas modified his very existence in his condescension, moving his seat from heaven to earth. And I can't even get you to concede that a change of perspective is a good thing for you in your spiritual growth. So to that person, to whatever degree it applies to you, I will pray for you. Because I don't want you to be stuck. It's why I'm here. It's why I do this job. I don't want you to be stuck. I guess all the Spirit's got me teaching you here this morning is simple. Perspective matters, especially on Christmas. Especially on this time, this season, if you would. And to assist us in this journey, we ought to remember our personal histories, as in where we came from and where we'd be going if God never saved us. How about that? But we can't just stop there, my dear family. We must think about others who are still lost in this world. We must think about the pain they are in, personally. Now, I'm hoping I did my weeping already in the back. So forgive me if I weep, but this is what drives it home for me. Pain. You say, but it's Christmas. I know. I understand that. What does a shepherd do if one sheep is lost and 99 are good? What does he do? Who does he go after? The lost one, the one sheep. That's how we're rigged. But it's not necessarily only for shepherds, you see. We'll get there. The point is, we can't just stop with ourselves. It's not just about you, you understand. There's an outcome the Spirit's after. And it's called others. But you're never going to change in favor of others if you refuse to change your perspective. Some of you have proven that over 20, 30, 40, 50 years of living. Proven it. And who else are we going to think about if not others who are still lost in this world? And we must think about the pain they are in personally. You say, yeah, but they bite me. They're like a cornered rat. No kidding. No kidding. That's what people in pain always do. They lash out. They bite. They scratch. They're ruinous. So, head on in. You say you're a Christian. You say you love Jesus. You say you live for the gospel. Whoever said it was going to be easy? Was it easy for the Lord? Maybe they're the ones who will once again go to a Christmas service, you know, because they go twice a year, Christmas and Easter, and that's it. I don't know. Maybe their soil isn't ready to receive the gospel seed, so they'll walk away and the way they came, unjustified, unsaved, unhappy with life itself. But that's them, you know, and you're you, right? So what do you care? That's not the heart of Jesus. Our entire, the pinnacle of our life context is the gospel. My friends, there are people that are completely distraught in this at this moment as I'm teaching because they don't have Christ. And some of them, sadly, are distraught and depressed, and they do have Christ. But you'd never know unless you tried to at least walk a day in their shoes, get a little bit of perspective. That's not the heart of Jesus, not even close. We're supposed to be like Jesus, not like the world. We like to talk a big game, I'd say, But again, some of us can't even change our seats on a Sunday morning without acting like brats. But yet we love it. Perspective is everything, right? Perspective is everything. Without it, what do we have? Not much. So if we're ever going to be like Jesus, not just wear a cross around our necks or, you know, John 3:16 t-shirts. If we're ever going to be like Jesus, then we must strive to see like Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to see things. You say, well, what does that mean? I just told you about five times. He came out of heaven to become a man so he could see through the eyes of human beings. He could taste it, smell it, feel it, see it, hear it, live it. That's what he did. No, we're not going to ever get close to that. That's beyond our capabilities. But you get the point. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we must strive to see like Jesus. Here's a great passage just to get us situated. Go to Isaiah 53:2. Isaiah 53:2. What was it like to be Jesus? I mean, what did he... What was his life? What was his life context? He left heaven for this. Isaiah 53:2. For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of or majesty. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by the way. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of what? Sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Hold that thought, because we are celebrating this man's birth. He was born for what? Well, apparently born for sorrow and acquaintance with grief. This is how he's personified. Do you get it so far? This is the man we're celebrating. Not Santa Claus. We're not celebrating or worshiping the holiday that is Christmas, as far as this world is concerned. We're celebrating this man. How is he personified? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what he did. That's the perspective he took on. That's the perspective he lived. That's the context of his life. That's the man we're celebrating. So far, so good? All right. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hold that thought. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off, out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. A la Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the godly. Again, if we want to be like Jesus, then we must see like Jesus. And this is not something that we often talk about. The humanity of this person that we are celebrating. Jesus saw the world for what it is in its rawest form. And there were no misperceptions of truth for him. Do you understand? We can be tricked. The severity of something that's an abomination to God can be toned down because we don't have a divine filter. We can be conditioned or preconditioned by social media, by media, by all kinds of things that this world promotes. It can be softened, the blow of what we're actually living in. The atrocities that take place every single day in this world. We get used to it. He didn't have that. He saw everything perfectly for what it was. So Jesus' perspective actually hurt him. It hurt him. What would you expect from the perfect one who takes his seat out of heaven to live in this hole? Eek. It hurt him. And there's a lesson here for all of us this Christmas, because that's the man that we are celebrating. Good perspective may cause pain, but since it is righteous, it is good. Our little example here this morning, change a seat. And you're like, man, I didn't get a warm seat. Now my butt's cold. Right? It's causing me pain. But look at the outcome. You got another perspective from someone else's vantage point. Yeah, it's a simple exercise, but you get the point. Whoever said that a change of perspective was supposed to be comfortable or painless? I don't know, maybe we should ask Jesus. He's our perfect example. Go to Luke 19:41. Luke 19:41. If we want to be like him, we got to at least try to see like him. Luke 19:41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He looked at it with utter clarity and wept over it, saying, would that you even now had known on this day the things that make for peace. but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept over his people. He came out of heaven to experience the throes of being a human being in the flesh, with human emotions and human interactions. Think of Isaiah 53. Learning firsthand of the pain in this world. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The perfect one, leaving his seat in heaven to come down here. How painful was that for him? And I'll say this, and I'm not saying I'm any different than anybody else or special or anything like that, but the more faith that I have, the more mature I am in the faith, the more pain I have. I have a joy set before me. That joy is expanding, and it's unbelievable. But coupled with that is a pain, because the pain serves as the backdrop for the gospel. I don't want people. I'm tired of seeing the pain. Right? I mean, I can't even imagine what he went through. Can you imagine what he went through to come down here? I'm far from perfect. Far from perfect. I can't even imagine what he went through. And he went all the way to the cross with it. That's the man we're celebrating. Right? That's the guy. It's okay. Yeah, he's like, what's this guy bawling about? Because that's the reality of his life. That's the context of his life. That was his perspective. He looked at his own people and he wept. He said, oh my goodness, if you just accepted me. If you just accepted the good news. That's the man we're celebrating. So he learned firsthand the pain in this world, just so he could be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A la John 1:29. So let me close with just a few questions or thoughts for all of us to ponder. If Jesus had to carry his cross, both literally and figuratively, given the perspective he had and the pain it caused him, what say you this Christmas season? Is a change in your seat for a single Sunday the extent of your discomfort or of getting out of your comfort zone? Or are you willing to push the boundaries in pursuit of better perspective? Are you willing to be more like Jesus because you can see more like he did? Are you willing to practice what you preach this year? I was thinking about that because I know some of you are like, man, I was expecting a jolly recital of the manger scene this morning. I couldn't live with that. What's all this? by all means, I encourage you, read your Bibles. Go read Luke 2 when you get home, if you want that. It's always there. It's not what he wanted me to teach. I hope you realize that the Holy Spirit's given you a wonderful gift this morning. Better than anything you might, quote, get under your Christmas tree this year. He's given you perspective. And he's invited you to get some more long after today's services end and we button up this church. So my loving advice is take it. Because as we started, we all agreed, life is short. It's Christmas. Let's focus on what Jesus focused on. Others. You know, collect yourselves this year and sit in a seat or in the seat of, I don't know, someone else. Take a walk in their shoes, if only for a moment. Venture outside of your comfort zone, not just in your mind, and observe the goings on around you. See like Jesus, be like Jesus, to whatever extent possible, humanly speaking. Focus on others by loving them. Focus on others by loving them, even if you don't like them. At least they're not spitting on you, ripping your hair out, and preparing a physical cross for you, right? You look past the pain and suffering of this exercise. You look past it. You look at the outcome. Jesus Christ is simultaneously the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, who also had a joy set before him to go all the way to the cross. You look past the pain and suffering of this exercise, and for a joy set before you, you bear the cross. Again, our key principle, good perspective may cause us pain, but since it is righteous, it is good. Amen? Merry Christmas. I love you. Yeah, you didn't have to say that. All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for these people. Thank you for truth that sets us free. And thank you for giving us perspective. That is what matters, Father, and we're just so grateful for your patience, your kindness, your mercy, your grace, and the love that you give us straight out of heaven. We just ask for blessings as we take the things back to the privacy of our own souls this Christmas season, to our families, and your will be done to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. We're going to sing four songs, then eat, right? All right, good.